So good morning again, Open Arms.
Good morning.
So last week we began our new series titled Unwrapping Christmas. We looked at Joseph and we called him the forgotten man of Christmas. We discovered that he was from the royal line of David. He was probably somewhere between 16 and 17 years of age, a carpenter by trade, and yet poor by Jewish standards. He was a devout believer, and he was also a man of character and faith who covered Mary's apparent sin. He walked in complete obedience to God's will, and Joseph was also a good role model for the man, Christ Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at the lady who brought Jesus into the world. And Lord, as we, Lord, open up your word, we pray that you would open up our mind. Lord, that you would have, Lord, that revelation. So that means somehow your word would speak to us personally. It would speak to us in our own circumstances, in our old lives, for this day, in Jesus' name. So Luke 1:26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give his throne to his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So what are the things that we know about Mary from the scriptures? A brief list would say that her father's name was Eli. She had a sister named Salome. She had a relative unspecified named Elizabeth. She's young. Some would say somewhere between the ages of 12 to 13. Others would say 16, 17. So perhaps somewhere around 15 years of age. She is poor, a devout believer in God, and she's from Nazareth. So what was it like for this young girl, let's say a 15-year-old girl, living in a highly charged religious atmosphere? So if you think Ireland was bad back in the 50s and 60s, go back 2,000 years ago. Imagine what this was like for her. She was engaged, and back then, engagement was slightly different. Engagement and actually were almost married. As we say in Open Arms, she was married from the neck up, right? And she was actually addressed as, they would have been addressed as Mr. and Mrs. It was actually a contract. It was a pledge or an engagement that could not be broken except by a divorce. So she's getting prepped for the wedding. Now again, many people have ever been to a wedding, and many people have ever prepared a wedding. Myself and Elizabeth were just at a wedding on Thursday. So the couple had to come along and to talk to me months ago. They had to tell the government. They had to make an application. They had to get a certificate. They had to get me registered to marry them. And that was the legal side. Then they had to go along and they booked a hotel. So it was in the Dolman Hotel below in Carlow, right? So they booked a hotel. And then they had to decide what were they going to have. Would they have a car drive them there? She had to go and collect her dress. What kind of a dress? She had to get the hair done, the nails done, the teeth done, the ears done, the eyelashes done. All right? And the whole lot done. We're all done, right? And then she looked at him, and he got the same done, right? And then they kind of probably threw their hat at the best man, right? But they had to get the suits and the frocks and the flowers, all of that stuff. And that was just to get to the hotel. So when you got to the hotel, would you have drinks and tea and coffee? What would be happening there? What kind of a layout? Would there be the chairs laid with the flowers along the top? Would there be a podium with a curtain in the back with the lights, right? okay, we know where we're going. And then you had to prepare a ceremony, and what kind of vows would you have, and would you have a message, and would you have a white ring, white gold ring, gold ring, what kind of exchange, would you have music, would you have people pray for you, and then after that, between that and the meal, would you have more tea and coffee and snacks and drinks, and then what kind of a meal would you have? And if you're walking in for the meal, do you have a candy cart? Do you have that cart, the other cart, horse and cart? You know, all the stuff that goes on. And then the meal, would you have soup? Would you have a starter? Would you have turkey and ham? All the stuff that goes there. Then you got to the speeches. Who would speak? Would you let your father speak, or do you want him to be quiet? Or would you let them all go? Right? And then that's over. So would you stay in the hotel that night? Did you have a change of clothes? Right? Would you go on honeymoon the next day? Would you stay for another day? Would you have breakfast with the family? It's one or two little things to be done. So this was what's going on. Now, those 2,000 years ago, we can remove ourselves so much and think, well, sure, they had nothing to do. No, they had all those thoughts. All this stuff was going on for them. Everything. Then, of course, in the middle of all this, she has this dream about being with her fella. So it was probably an arranged marriage, but maybe she had her eye on Joe. Maybe she thought that we'll get married. Maybe we'll get a little house. Joe can have his workshop on the side of it. Maybe someday we'll get pregnant. We'll have a child. And what's going to happen? We live happily ever after. So that's the context. That's what's going on. And then this word, but then, right in the middle of our planning and dreaming, an angel appeared to her. An angel of God appeared to her. And if we bring all this back to us, what happens to us that we have a plan for our own lives? I'm going to go and I'm going to do my Leaving Cert. And I'm going to get X amount of points on my Leaving Cert. And that's going to bring me into college to do the course that I can do. And then I'm going to go and get a job and I'm going to X amount of money. And maybe then what I'll do is, this is just a woman. Right? I'll buy my own house, I'll have my own car, and then at the correct time, I'll pick a fellow who's made perfect for me, who will wash my feet every day, you know, who'll bow at me as I come, and we're going to live happily ever after. But then the angel of God, or then one day, in the middle of a worship service, God speaks to you. Or then you go on a missions trip with a crazy crowd from Open Arms or something. Or then something from the Word of God pops out with you. Or the small, still voice of God speaks to you. And everything changes. So the plan you had, or the plan your parents had, or even the plan the teacher had for you, even the plan the counselor in the school had for you, it's all gone. It's all gone because we have this encounter with God. And what we have to remember is exactly the scripture I used last week, Jeremiah 29:11. We have to remember when we're going our path and we're going our plan and God changes our plan, we have to remember who is he and what is his plan for me. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. That's what he does. So he wants to prosper us. He wants to give us hope. That's what he does. And so if you're here this morning, and wherever you are at your stage of life, maybe you're just at the Leaving Cert. Maybe you're just at some stage. Maybe you're at the retirement. Maybe you've gone all the way to the retirement stage. Maybe you're somewhere in between. And God seems to be changing your circumstances or changing what you're doing. The first thing you've got to remember, who is God and what is his purpose? God is good. God's plans are to prosper me. God's plan is to give me a hope and a future, regardless of what circumstance. So therefore, he is my anchor. He is my foundation. He is the one that I rely on. It's back to him. It's always back to him. I can depend on him. I can trust him. So now back to the angel. Again, not just an ordinary angel, but it says it was the angel Gabriel. The same one who fought through the heavenlies to get through to Daniel. Perhaps when Daniel was in the lion's den, it was Gabriel who shut them out of the lions. Powerful angel. And he said this, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Amplified reads like this, And he came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, endued with grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women." But when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. So what she's saying, what's all this about? She was troubled by the angel, but more so about what was behind his greeting. So this was a highly religious charge area, New Testament. When you do New Testament survey, you find out that people were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for the word of the Lord to come. Every young girl would have considered, I wonder, could it be? I wonder, is it now? I wonder. So perhaps she had an inkling. Perhaps there was something in there that's when the greeting came, there was an inkling of what might lay ahead. But the angel responded with the words that resonate right through history, right through the Bible, the words that God has spoken to many, many believers right through the Old Testament. Luke 1:30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Don't be afraid. Why would someone tell you not to be afraid unless you are afraid? And again, coming back to us, when God comes along and he changes your plans, or he speaks to you, he calls you, he challenges you, he inspires you, and fear. And people say, but surely this fear is not from God. There's all types of fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. But what happens when you're fearful? God says, don't be afraid. Hey, don't be afraid. I've got this. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. That's what he keeps saying. He's saying it. And Mary, again, just like Joseph, would have known the word of God. Joshua 1:19. Joshua, he was called to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And the angel said to him, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord, your God, will be with you wherever you go." So whatever God is saying to you, whatever challenge God has set before you, whatever circumstances he's now creating, maybe he's built a wall in front and you can't go forward. Maybe he's opened two or three doors and you don't know which one to go through. Trust in God. He's got this. He's with you. Do not be terrified. That's another version of fearful. Do not be terrified. Do not be fearful, for God has this one. The problem with the favor of God is the responsibility of God, isn't it? We have great favor, guys. The favor of God is upon us. God has come on the cross of Calvary at Christmas time. He came as a baby, the incarnation, because he loves us. He took our sin upon himself. He filled us with his Holy Spirit. He wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he gave us the great message of reconciliation. The favor of God is on us. And the responsibility, both together. True courage does not exist in the absence of fear. Without fear, there's no need of courage. Without fear, there is no need of courage. So if you say, "I'm afraid," it's okay. His courage is there. Some people say, I'm so afraid I can't do it. No, that's okay. You're so afraid, but his courage is so available. And you're going to do it anyway. And there's times we come along and just like Peter said, "Peter, get out of the boat," and you're looking at the sea. And this is not a lake. It was the Sea of Galilee. It was rough, there was waves. What happened, Peter, when he wanted to step out? Do you think he was fearful? I think he was fearful. But you see, even when we're fearful, do it in spite of your fear. Feel it and do it anyway. Because as we take this step, somehow his courage undergirds us. Somehow his courage comes along and carries us. That's what happens. This is what's happened with Mary. It happened with Joseph. Many, many believers who see, God comes and encourages. The angel went on and said this, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and you will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. And the obvious question, Mary is looking, Mary is thinking, Mary knows the context of this, and she asks the question, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin, how will this be? 15 years old and still a virgin. 15 years of age. How on earth is this going to happen? 15 years of age and she is a virgin. That term that I use, a virgin. What's it like for our 15-year-olds who were under constant attack by media, by people in school, college, work, community, housing estate, who think that if you're 14, 15, 16, 17, and you're still a virgin, there's something wrong with you? Sure, everybody is having sex. Sorry, did I say that word in church? Everybody is having sex. And it's a lie. Everybody is not. And in my experience through counseling young girls, the majority of people who do have sex when they're young come along and they feel guilty and they feel shame and they feel everything else because of it. And when they're older and they get married and they talk to you, there's a lot of regret going around. And then you got the boys. Because so we usually address the girls, don't we? You get the guys. So the guys come along, have a great time from woman to woman to woman, and then they get married, and they figure out the rest of their lives are trying to battle their thinking about the other women they were with. But imagine remaining pure, walking in God's way, until God has that man or that woman who will love you and you love them. And then at that night, the first time ever, without regret, without bad memories, without battles, that you save yourself and keep yourself for that one person. See, God is not a mean God. God doesn't say, I don't want you to have fun. I'm a spoiled sport. He wants you to have fun all your life. He wants you to have fun for the rest of your life with the man and woman that you choose to partner with to become one flesh for the rest of your life. But what he doesn't want is that you have a year or two or 3 years of great joy and miserable and fighting a battle for the rest of your life. Why? Because God's plan is to what? To prosper you. To give you hope and a future. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, PJ, that is not my past. That's not my history. Can I tell you it wasn't mine either? But here's what I can tell you. 1 John 1:9 says that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just, shall forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I can start again. And so can you. Are you with me this morning? Start again. It's never too late. The gospel is a gospel of redemption. He buys us back from our sin. He buys us back from our past. We start again. And this is, people say, is that for the young people? Hey, there's enough 30 and 40 and 50-year-olds going around that this is for as well. This is for all of us. Yeah. If you're 90, you need this. Is that right? Start again. Start fresh. Start in purity. And go home and sleep. And you can say it as well with my soul. I have a God who forgives. I have a God who makes everything new. I have a God who cleanses. Let's start again. Let's start again. Let's start again. So for Mary, you think she said, oh, how will this be? I wonder how this is going to happen. Or do you think she said, how on earth is this going to be? I'm a virgin. I'm engaged to Joseph. I know the Old Testament. It says that if a woman is found pregnant before marriage, I can be stoned to death by the elders. Come on. How real was this for her? What would Joseph say? Joseph, I'm pregnant. How did that happen? Well, an angel. Yeah. Come on, tell me another one. An angel. By the way, you're here, your girl comes and tells you you're pregnant and she's an angel. You know? Yeah, it can only be used once. It's gone. Sorry, it's gone. But I can imagine that she had high anxiety. She had fear that would grip her. She knew what lay ahead. But the angel stayed with her. See, the angel just didn't deliver a message and then abandon her. The angel stayed with her all the way through. And then the angel answered, but the Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. God himself will do this. This is a work from God. It's a work from God. Then the angel continued. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible to God. Because God is a miracle worker. Because God has good plans for us. Because God wants to prosper us. Because God has a hope and a future for you. Mary knew all of this. Mary was called to be part of the story of changing our world. Mary was called to be part of the story that would change lives for billions and billions and billions of people. For you and for me. For you and for me. That's what happened. The incarnation. God, who holds the universe. God, who fills the universe that's bigger than even modern technology can tell us. We don't know how big it is, because every time we send a new telescope out, they just see more. But somehow we know there are trillions upon trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars. And this God that we speak about, hold him in the palm of his hand, but yet he took flesh upon himself. He called himself Jesus. Here they come and have a relationship with me and a relationship with you that he could connect with us. This is the incarnation. For nothing is impossible with God. Imagine, nothing is impossible with God. And then we see the character of Mary. We see the heart of Mary by her response. Luke 1:38, and it came from the King James Version. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Behold, my name is Mary. I'm a servant of God. God, bring it on. Bring it on. In the face of possible rejection, misunderstanding, and perhaps even death, Lord, bring it on, for I believe that your plans are good. I believe that you're a good God. I believe that nothing is impossible to you. I believe that I can trust you. I believe that I can walk on water. I believe not in circumstances, not in history, not even what is. I believe because you said and you asked me to do it. Be it done unto me. Wow. Imagine if that was our response. Imagine God is speaking to you right now and he's calling you and challenging you. Imagine you're here right now, and I'm going to say this to young people. You love God with all your heart. You come to this place and you worship. You read your Bible, you pray. But boy, are there times when you're lonely. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if that guy just came alongside me and told me that he loved me. God has healed me in a lot of areas, but not in every area, because we're still human. And the same thing with a guy. The guy who wants to be the man. He wants to go to his friends and say, I'm a real man. I'm a modern man. I'm a man of the day. But imagine if you can say, no, God, I'm going to keep myself pure. People are going to misunderstand me. People are going to try and set me up, but I'm going to say, no. No, no, no. But if you really love me, here's the only response. Hey, Buster, if you love me, you would keep me pure. If you love me, you would keep me with a clear conscience. If you love me, you would wait for me. You would love me and wait for me because I'm worth waiting for. See, that's the response. If you don't have that vocabulary, a good slap across the ear doesn't go astray either. Whack. And he can interpret it himself. Or she, not she, okay. Hear my point? Hear my point? Because you're worth waiting for. Because you have been created and knit together in your mother's womb. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he's called you to live on this earth and be a history maker and not join the crowd. Because I want to tell you something. That's probably a little secret. All of your friends desire and hungry for what you got. When the pressure comes on in life and they take the antidepressants and suicidal thoughts and the half bottle of vodka and the pain still doesn't go away, they want what you got. And after sleeping with 1 and 2 and 3 and 10 and 20 and all it does is increases the pain, they want what you got. They want what you got. And when they go to bed at nighttime and they can't sleep and they're tossing and they're turning, they want what you got. But they may never come and tell you that. They want what you got. They want the peace of God. They want the plan of God. They want the purpose of God. They want what you got. So I want to encourage you. I made a statement some weeks ago, and someone reminded me. And I said, you know, it's much easier to die for God than it is to live for God. Oh, I'd die if someone put a gun to my head and said, are you a Christian? I would die. Yeah, pop, it's over. How about the next 60 years for God? Yeah? Well, the next week and the next month and the next year and the year. How about that? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is to prosper you. It's to build you up. It's to encourage you. It's that you'd have the peace of God. It's that you would not live a life of anxiety. That you would not live a life of doubt. That you would not live a life of if onlys and all the buts. But you would have a clear conscience and you go to bed at night and you can say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And when God says, and he says in his word that we can say it enough, be it done unto me according to thy word. Be it done unto me according to thy word. So what is our response to the call of God, the purpose of God, the plans of God? You've got to make a decision today. Worship team is going to come back. And I just want to read, we're going to give out communion. We're going to have communion together. And as we give out the cup and the bread, if you just take the bread and the cup and hold it, and we're going to take it together, I'll give you some instruction for that. But I want to read from a portion of Scripture that's known as the Magnificat, or Mary's Songs of Praise. Luke 1:46. Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. See, Mary, the mother who gave birth to the man Christ Jesus, needed a Savior, and she gave birth to her Savior. Imagine. She said, how my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he has made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. forever. The favor of God is upon us. The favor of God. And as we're going to take communion together in a moment, and really communion is a way of reminding ourselves of the favor of God. It reminds ourselves of the cross, of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. So what do we remember? Remember that Jesus came to earth. And guys, that is a massive, massive miracle. That somehow God, who fills the universe, came in the form of a baby. This little baby. He came as a baby. And he came, his purpose was the redemption of mankind. His purpose was to come to buy you back, to buy me back, to pay the penalty for separation from God. That was his purpose. So God came to pay the penalty himself. It says that he paid it back to the justice of God, not to an enemy, not to the world, but back to the justice of God. He came and he went to the cross. And he became, it says in Scripture, my sin. So all of the mistakes, all of the sins, all of the stuff that I've ever done, that you've ever done, Jesus became that. He took that upon himself. And then when he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he came back and said, let's do this in remembrance of me. Can I just, Caroline, have some, please? Thank you. Thank you. So the bread represents his body. The body of Jesus. So when you think of Christmas, we're going to celebrate Christmas in a couple of weeks' time. And we're going to celebrate the fact that God, who fills the universe, someone that cloaked his majesty, took flesh upon himself and came as a baby. And this bread this morning represents that. He grew, and at approximately the age of 33, he went to the cross. He hung on the cross, and he took our sin. He took our punishment. This is what we're representing in the bread. And he says, do this in remembrance of who I am, remembrance of what I've done and what I've achieved. And so together, as we take this bread, if you want to close your eyes with me, so whatever God is saying to you right now, whatever he has asked you to do, whatever you're really struggling with, as you take the bread this morning and say, Lord, oh Lord, let your will be done in my life. Lord, I say yes to you this morning. I say yes to you, God. And if you say yes to God, you're saying no to so many other things. So don't concentrate on saying no. This morning, concentrate on saying, yes, God, be it done according to your word. Let's take the bread. We have this little cup. Again, it's a symbol of tremendous significance. It is the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is the life of Jesus. Because life is in the blood. Lose all your blood today and let's just say you're in trouble. So Jesus said he shed his blood. He gave his life for you and for me. He shed his blood. He died on the cross. And on the third day, he even overcame death itself. So he's dealt with the sin. He's dealt with the enemy. He's dealt even with sin, with death itself. He's dealt with it all. And it says in Scripture that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So because he shed his blood, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. And whatever has happened yesterday, you just take the cup, as we take the cup and say, Jesus, forgive me. I start again. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. A new creation. Start again. Fresh start. Imagine. Start again. Blank sheet. The moment you leave, you have a blank sheet. Powerful. Absolutely powerful. So as we take the cup together, Lord, forgive me. If you want to just gather up those cups, please. So we have a little bit of time left. We're going to go back into worship. And we're going to do a full song. We're not going to go. And what I really want you to do, allow yourself, allow us together to worship. Allow us to be so grateful for what Jesus has achieved on this cross. So we're walking out of this place and we've said to God, God, forgive me, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven, be it done unto me according to your word. We walk out here cleansed with a new beginning. We walk out of here with a fresh start, guys. Come on. We walk out of here with a fresh start. And all we got to do is allow our mind to accept, I am cleansed, I am forgiven. God is for me. He's on my side. He's got good plans. He wants to prosper me, to give me hope and a future. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. My sin is in the past. My past is in the past. That's not why he's called it present. And the only thing that lies ahead is God's plans and God's purpose. So we leave here empowered. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power of God, of heaven, of earth in our hearts. So let's stand. Come on, let's stand together as we worship the King.